looking at doing is in the spring, we do sort of an amped up marriage gathering. That's in the springtime. And in the fall, we're going to do a little bit more low key. We're just going to have dessert. We won't have a big meal and that sort of thing. But come, because we all need at least a couple of times a year to sort of regroup, right? And if you're thinking about getting married, any of our young people down here, maybe some people used to get married at age 13, so, you know. If anyone wants to come be a part of that, you're very welcome. That's going to be at 6:30 next week, and I'll be getting some more information about that. Well, we're in this series called End Times. We're in the book of Revelation. Today, we're going to be in chapters 4 and 5. You can start making your way there. Have you ever seen that TV show called Undercover Boss? Anybody ever seen that, Undercover Boss? Now, I think the show is kind of fake. It's like one of these fake. It's really fake to me, okay? What they do is they get the CEO of a company to come and pose as somebody else, like an employee, to come into the company, kind of see how things are going at certain locations. And then at the end, he sort of reveals himself. And so here's how sort of it plays out. The disguise that the CEO always wears is really ridiculous. It kind of looks like this. And so he shows up and he says, I'm your bus boy. I'm your new bus boy. And he's looking like this, okay? I'd be a little bit suspicious, okay? And then, there's always this lady and she's maybe like a cashier. And she says, oh, I'm so glad that we have a new bus boy. And then she goes in straight into her heartbreaking story, right? I lost my dog in a tragic lawn mowing accident. And then they always show the dog, right? And then people always go, aw, just like you did. You're getting reeled in already, all right? So they show the dog, and she says, yeah, he's gone. And then she says, I'm living out of my car. And then, by the end of the show, the boss comes, he reveals himself, right? He cleans up, he fires all the managers, and Sally, the girl at the front desk, she gets a new car, she gets a new puppy. I didn't have a picture of a new car and a new puppy. I was going to put like a Ferrari up there. It'd be something ridiculous like that. And she's now Sally. All the managers are fired, and Sally is now the vice president. That's usually how it happens in that show. But that show kind of reminds me of, you know, Jesus, he's not just Savior. He's Lord. He's boss, right? He's authority. And in the first coming of Christ, The boss, the undercover boss comes, right? Comes to earth. And he has this assignment, this mission. And it's to save everyone. Now, they're not expecting someone to be born of swaddling clothes and born in a manger, born as a, this is in Philippians chapter 2, a man of no reputation. They're not expecting that. And so, over time, he sort of reveals himself. He dies. He sheds his blood. Dies on the cross. He resurrects from the dead. So all the whole time, they're in confusion. They're saying, you know, who is he? Is he a teacher, a rabbi? Who is this one? And Peter, at one time, he even says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the Living God." But after the resurrection, things just really get solidified. And I remember there's this moment with Thomas, and Thomas doesn't believe it's really him. And he says, look at my hands and look at my feet. And Thomas looks at Jesus and says, my Lord and my God. Right? And so I think it's really important for us to remember Jesus came. He came the first time, and he set things in motion. And here's what he tells his disciples right before he ascends to heaven for the final time. He says, I'm coming again. I'm going to return. I will be back. And so the question is, how tightly are you clinging to this world? How much of your heart and your life are you investing in the things of this world? Because the Bible says that the return of Christ is imminent, right? And Jesus consistently says when he's with them the first time, he teaches us all kinds of things that we should know, okay? And one of the big things that he teaches is that this world is passing away, right? He says, what does it profit you and me? What does it profit anyone to gain the whole world yet lose his soul? See, Jesus came that first time because he's the soul winner, right? And so then he tells them again, he says, I will come again. And then scripture says that all sorts of warning signs will be given for his second coming. It says things like this, people will be lovers of pleasure and lovers of God, and rather than lovers of God. And so more and more people will be drawn away from the goodness of God and who God is and him personally. I mean, him as the God, the creator of all. So their attention will be drawn away and their attention will be given to things like pleasure, more and more to personal pleasure. And scripture says that people's hearts will grow cold. You'll experience almost like this coldness. More and more, it'll just continue to increase. The human life will be devalued. People's hearts will grow cold, and they'll start fighting against one another. There'll be wars, it says, and rumors of wars, and things going on all around the world. False teachers will be leading people astray. People will be believing just about anything unless they are grounded in the truth, right? And it says that there will be great plagues, Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 3, it tells us that leaders will claim things like peace and safety, but there will be none. And then I think of Isaiah's warning. Isaiah says that man will call evil good and good evil. Everything will be flipped upside down. And truth will be sold to you as a lie, and lies will be sold to you as truth. Okay? Does it sound like we're living sort of maybe getting close to the last days? A little bit. So let me ask you again, how tightly are you clinging to this world? This world that is fleeting. Well, for the past 3 weeks, we've learned some things that should be very convicting, very, very convicting to you, to your heart. Jesus is preparing us for his return, right? And he tells us in Revelation chapter 1, he says, blessed are those who hear and keep this prophecy. He's talking specifically about Revelation, but throughout Scripture, he says things, I mean, all the way back into the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says things like, blessed are those who hear and keep his word. Okay, but specifically, as we're talking about the end times, we're talking about the return of Christ, he says, blessed are those who hear and keep. The word keep means to own or to internalize, to make it your own, to make his words your own. That's what it means. He says, make these words your own. And then he says in Revelation chapter 1 through 3, he begins talking to these churches. And so there's seven churches throughout Asia Minor. And he's addressing them. And these are seven kinds of churches that we would see today. And remember, don't ever forget, he's talking about you as believers. He's addressing these local churches. It's not just the universal, every Christian in the world. He's addressing like local churches, like he would be addressing Bear Creek, in the individuals, the people inside those churches. And here's some of the things that he tells them in chapters 3 and 4. He says, or in chapters 2 and 3, he says this. He says, don't lose your love for God. Because remember, the church in Ephesus had lost their love for God, their love that they had at first, he says. And so remember, in the end times, it says that the hearts of man will grow cold and their love will grow cold. And so your goal and your objective as believers is to keep your primary focus on the God, because scripture says God is love. You'll never be able to figure out love on your own. You have to be intimately acquainted with the one who is described as being love. This is agape love, God's kind of love. And so the closer you are to him, the more loving you will be in the world. The further you are from him, the more improper your love will be, and it'll flip upside down, and you'll think you're loving properly when you're really not. So he says, don't lose the love that you had at first, that one that you loved at first. And then he goes on and he says, be faithful. And he tells the next church, be grounded in the truth, because there were all kinds of different false teachings coming. He says, be pure to the church that was very impure. He says, be strong. And he tells this church, this final church, church number seven, the church of Laodicea, he says, you're not hot, you're not cold, you're just lukewarm. And he's like, you don't want to be there. And so he tells them, be zealous for this faith. And he's telling you and he's telling me, be zealous for this faith. And then he says, so he's giving them this wake-up call, right? And here's, I'm going to show you this outline. I've been showing this each week. But this is the outline and how we're following chronologically the book of Revelation. I think this is really important. I love just giving a snapshot that you can kind of own how chronologically Revelation is laid out. And so chapters 1 through 3 is the warning to the churches. We just got through talking about that. Revelation 4 through 5, chronologically, this is when the rapture. This is my interpretation of it, okay? It's not super clear, but we'll talk more about that in a little bit. But Revelation 4 and 5, when the rapture of the church happens and God's people will be removed from the face of the earth. Revelation 6 through 18, the tribulation period. This is a seven-year period of extreme, extreme difficulty on earth. And then Revelation 19, that's Christ's 1,000-year reign. Revelation 20, that's the end of Satan. And Revelation 21, that's the new heavens and the new earth. Now let's go to Revelation 4 and 5, okay? So heaven is stirring, and things are about to go down, all right? And so and things are beginning to happen. And so in chapter 4, and you can cruise with me. I'm going to move through chapter 4. I'm going to land in chapter 5, verse 5. But cruise with me. We're going to go through chapter 4 down to chapter 5 pretty quickly. So John, he gets this vision. Now, keep in mind, Revelation is written by Jesus. John is just a scribe, and he's writing things down. And what's happening is God is giving him these pictures in this vision, and he's explaining it the best he can. And so it's kind of hard to interpret because he's explaining things that he is seeing in this vision, and he's just writing them down, all right? And so in verse 1 of chapter 4, he's describing this door open to heaven. So what's happening is he's getting this peek behind the door. And inside the door, inside, is the throne room of God. And he's getting this peek. And so he steps in, and there's this throne with one that's seated on the throne. That's God the Father. It's in verse 2. And around the throne, keep this in mind, all right? He's just getting these pictures, and he's giving them to us. We can't understand all of this stuff. Don't try to fully, completely understand. Just take it for what he's saying. Verse 4, it says, around the throne is 24 elders in white robes with golden crowns, okay? Now, what do we know about elders? They're usually older, wiser, right, men. And he says that they have robes on and crowns on. They are men of great influence. They are, let's just call them beings, okay? They are beings of great influence. They have crowns on their heads. They have robes. Kingly individuals, okay? And so then he describes these four living creatures. He says one has kind of the face of a lion. The other one has a face of an ox. One has a face of a man. And one has the face of an eagle. And all of these living creatures, all four of them, have six wings. and they have eyes all around. And you'll see in a little bit, eyes all around means they have great wisdom, okay? So these are very powerful, influential beings in heavenly places. Now we move into chapter 5 in verse 1. The one seated on the throne has a scroll in his right hand. And so I made this scroll this morning. It took me 10 hours to make this. I made this scroll. And so the one that's seated on the throne that John is getting this vision of, this is God the Father sitting on the throne. And he's holding this scroll in his right hand. And the scroll, it says, has seven seals to seal it shut. There's seven seals that seal the scroll shut. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth, this is in verse 3, can open this scroll. And John says in verse 4, I began to weep. Now, for some reason, and we're going to find out in just a little bit, John is weeping because nobody can open this scroll that's in God the Father's hand, right hand. And so then now we pick up in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, and it says this, and one of the elders said to John, said to me, weep no more. There's no reason to cry anymore. Behold, the Lamb of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. All right? I'm going to kind of walk through this slowly. And so why is John weeping? He knows that this scroll represents something. And John knows what it represents. He knows if one opens that scroll, if nobody opens that scroll, all humanity is doomed. He knows that, okay? And so a good way of describing the scroll might be to call it a deed, okay? A deed is it's a legal document that describes who the rightful owner is inside the deed. And so sin and Satan appears to be the owners of this universe, but they don't have possession of the deed. It's in the right hand of God the Father. And God the Father, look what happens next, okay, in verse 8. And when he had taken the scroll, and so but it says, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Think about a lion, a powerful lion, right? The root of David, he came through the Jesus came through the kingly lineage of David on earth, okay? So he's powerful as a lion. He came through the kingly lineage of David, right? And he has conquered. Well, that one, Jesus, and it says, and when he, Jesus, had taken the scroll, and so he takes it out of the Father's hand, it says, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fall down before the Lamb. And so the one that takes the scroll is the Lamb of God, Jesus. And it says, of these elders and creatures, each were holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense. Listen to this, which are the prayers of the saints. People have been praying for this moment for a long, 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 long time. And they have collected those prayers. And now the Lamb of God has the deed to the universe. In the world, you would think that Satan is in control, right? But Jesus now holds the deed. He's the rightful heir. And now these are very important kingly figures, these 24 elders, these living creatures. And it says that they fall down at his feet. The ones with 24 golden crowns and robes fall down at the feet of this Lamb. And it says they can't even express themselves with words, and so they begin to sing. And it says in verse 9, and they sang a new song. Why is it a new song? Because something like this has never happened before. No one's been able to open that scroll before. No one's been able to take it out of God the Father's hand before. And so they begin to sing this new song, and they say this, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation. Wow. I mean, they know, all of heaven knows, the one who is worthy to open the deed, to open this deed to the universe and claim ownership. And he has come and he has taken the scroll and he has possession of it now. He is the only one who can take the scroll. And you'll notice it says that no one in heaven or earth is able to do this. And that's why John was weeping. And so here's the question. Let's just kind of go through some of these symbols, okay? Let's go through some of these symbols. What are the seven seals on this scroll? Well, these are judgments against the unbelieving world, okay? That's what they represent. And these seals, they're really one of three judgments in the book of Revelation, okay? There's seals, the seal judgments, which we're talking about now. There's trumpets, the trumpet judgments, and then there's bowls, okay? So we're just talking about seals today. The seals, now what a seal is a scroll. Typically, a small scroll would just have one seal. Evidently, this is a large rolled up scroll, okay, a papyrus or some kind of paper. It's rolled up and it has seven seals. Well, what is that? Well, back in the day, a king would take a signet ring and he would have a special signia on that ring. And when he would send an important document, even like a legal document, he would dip that ring in a wax and then he would make a seal, a wax seal, on that document, on that deed, right? And so here's this deed, and there's seven seals to hold it shut, right? And so no one expects or except the righteous heir can break this thing open. See, back in the day, if anyone were to tear open a document that's sealed by a king, it was sure death for them. Okay, so no one can open it except for the rightful recipient, and that's Jesus. And now he's about to break this thing open. He is worthy. How is he worthy? Why is he worthy to open this up? Why is he the one? Well, he's worthy because his blood has ransomed his people. Look back at verse 9. This is the second part of verse 9. And by your blood, you ransom the people for God, every tribe, language, people, and nation. See, Jesus, he died for all mankind. Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. All who call on the name of the Lord, trust him as Lord and Savior, they are in the Lamb's book of life, and they will be saved. And so listen, this whole issue of Revelation, it's not about punishment. It's about sin. It's not about punishment. It's not about sending people to hell. It's about God bringing his people home. And it's about ending evil and sin forever. That's what it's about. It's about ending evil on earth and ending sin forever, and it's about bringing his people, his children, home. I used to always say this, and you've heard me say it before probably, God doesn't send anyone to hell. We're already heading there. He's the one that rescues us. He gives us a way. He gives us a way out. We're already heading there. All of mankind is on a crash course to hell. And those who are sin-centered and self-focused and world-focused and who reject God, it's by their choice. You know, in Romans chapter 1, verse 19, it says, what can be known about God is made plain to all of us. And so Jesus, he takes this scroll and everyone is just in awe. And look at verse 13. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. They're singing. Now they can finally speak and they just say, amen. Blessing and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And they begin to worship him. What is worship? Worship is ascribing worth. And they're saying, you are the one of the highest worth. These crowns on our heads and these robes, they mean nothing. We cast them at your feet. We fall down before you and we just worship you. You are more valuable than anything. Scripture says he's the Lion of Judah, he's the Root of David, and he's the Lamb of God. He's the Lion of Judah, he's powerful, he's the Root of David, he's the King, and he's the Lamb of God. He is your sacrifice. And listen, that blood, that ransomed man, that blood is him pouring out his life for you. When you trust him as Lord and Savior, you are covered, so to speak, with his blood. And when God looks at you, he no longer sees your sinfulness, but he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ because you are covered by the sacrifice of Jesus, by his blood. So important. This is so important. These are such important points that Revelation really brings out. Have you ever watched something really just unbelievable, maybe even superhuman, some kind of superhuman feat, maybe on YouTube or something, and you're just like in awe. How could that person do that? I saw this lady, she could twist her body and shoot an arrow, and you know, have you ever seen that? I mean, just crazy stuff. And I'm just like, wow, how could a person possibly bend in half like that and shoot an arrow? Well, we are just amazed when we see things like that. Well, when you see Jesus, you will marvel more than anything you've ever seen on this earth when you stand in his presence. Have you ever been around like great people that you highly regard and highly respect, and you know that you're in the company of people who are really important? And you just went, wow. I mean, I was at the Civil War Museum in Washington, D.C. years ago, and I remember stepping in there and seeing all these pictures and just objects and items and stuff of these great men who died to give me my freedom. And I just felt like I was in the presence of some greatness. Well, when you stand in the presence of the Lord one day, you will marvel like you have never marveled before. As a matter of fact, your knees will buckle, and the Bible says that every knee will bow, and whether you know and have a close relationship with him or whether you've rejected him all of your life, your knees will buckle before him. He is just that holy, and he's worthy of all worship. And no one can flippantly handle Jesus in his presence. We will all crumble, even the people who have those t-shirts that say, you know, I might be going to hell, but I'm enjoying the ride now. You remember there was a lady, I'm trying to see if I can remember the name. Huda Mathana is her name. And she's 19 years old, went to the University of Alabama, and was really just upset with America and felt like, I just don't want to be a part of this country. Well, during ISIS's reign, she decided to join ISIS. You remember this lady? So she flew to the Middle East, jumped from flight to flight, landed in Syria, went in and joined ISIS. She immediately became a bride of ISIS, became pregnant and had a child, and she was begging to come back here. But she had renounced her citizenship, and she will never again come back here. And right now she's in an ISIS camp with other ISIS fighters, basically a prison. And she, this girl, she's, every time they've interviewed her, she just weeps and weeps and weeps. And there's just this weeping and probably gnashing of teeth as to what she has done, because she had made such a grave mistake, a decision that she made that will cost her the rest of her life. Do you kind of know where I'm going with this? See, when these seals, and we're going to get into this next week, when this scroll is opened up, I believe in this moment, during this meeting in heaven where John gets this open door experience, during this time, I believe God is rapturing his church. And possibly when Jesus steps in and takes the scroll, he might even be coming back, right, so to speak, from rapturing his church. And this view, it's called a pre-tribulation view of the rapture. And I'm going to explain why I believe in this pre-tribulation view of the rapture. I'm going to try to not bore you with some things with it, but I do want to explain kind of why I hold to it. Let me say this. This is not an essential what time the rapture takes place, but we know this. The Bible's very clear that Jesus will come one day, and it says snatch up. This is in 1 Thessalonians or 1 Corinthians. He will snatch up. He will carry away his church. And I believe he'll do that before the great tribulation, the most difficult time on earth. And but here's what my caution is, okay? When it comes to understanding the Bible, just chill, okay? All right? Chill out, relax. You don't have to understand everything, and you're not going to. Even the Apostle Paul, you'll notice in some of his writings, he'll say, this is a mystery, this is a mystery, this is a mystery. John says that. And so you don't have to understand everything. So here's what I do. As I'm reading through God's word and I hit things, maybe images, symbols, allegory, different things in scripture, and I just don't understand what he's talking about. Here's how I kind of handle it. I do it in three ways. There's standards, okay? There's scales, and there's shelves. Look at it this way. And here's the standards. There's two standards, essentials and non-essentials, right? Here's an essential with the Bible. Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. He was resurrected in 3 days. If you don't believe that, you are not a Christian. Why? These are essentials. They are essentials to our faith. We hold them. They are our convictions, and we live by those convictions. And look, many, 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 many have died by those convictions. These are essentials. They're essentials to our faith. But then there are non-essentials, kind of like when the tribulation happened or when the rapture happens, okay? And so we hold these non-essentials loosely. They are not a hill to die on. Essentials are a hill to die on, okay? Non-essentials are not a hill to die on. And so I call that standards, those two standards, essentials and non-essentials. Then there's the scale. And this is my new one. And it's my friend Matt Town taught me the scale. And if you're in his Bible study, you learn the scale every day. He shares this scale. And he always says, what are you from a 1 to a 5? Okay? And so here's what the scale does. One means I'm not sure at all, right? That would be one. Number 5 means I'm absolutely sure, okay? And then we've got those numbers in between. Well, on the rapture, I'm about a 3.5. I might even get to a 4 here soon, okay? Because so many scholars hold to this pre-trib rapture. So there's standards, there's scales, and then there's another one, I call it shelves, okay? And so you'll be reading through Scripture, and you'll try to find some understanding. You can't quite find it, and it's driving you crazy. Put it up on a shelf. Revisit again later, okay? And there's things. I've got things on shelves all over the place. It's okay to have that, all right? And so there are things that you can just put up on a shelf. Well, when it comes to this, I don't want you to think that thus saith the Lord when we're talking about when the rapture takes place. But here's what we know. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the church is not appointed to wrath. And so if we're not appointed to wrath, listen, the tribulation period is judgment and wrath. And so that's a good indicator that maybe God will take us before that time of wrath. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it tells us that believers will not be overtaken by the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is that time of judgment and wrath. Revelation 3:10, and we read through this. This is when he was talking about the church of Philadelphia, and it was promised to be kept from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole earth. That's one of the ones I'll use forever right there. Revelation 3:10, we're told that this church will be kept from the hour of trial. And remember, this was a church that he was pleased with, okay? And so I mentioned also the word church appears 19 times from chapters 1 through 3, and then it just drops off, and you never hear the word church again, giving the indication that maybe the church is gone during that entire tribulation period. You never hear the word ecclesia or church mentioned again, and then it picks back up and it's mentioned one time in chapter 22. These are good indications. And so as we looked at the timeline, we know that God is warning the churches, and during chapters 4 and 5, John gets a peek behind the door, and Jesus comes and he takes this scroll and he's getting ready to open it, and when he opens it up, judgment and wrath begin to pour out on the earth. And again, this is not about punishment and sending people to hell. This is about him bringing his people home and ending evil forever. And it's good news, it's victory. And you'll see in Revelation all through, you'll see this word conquer or overcomer. And he's continually talking and encouraging us to be overcomers. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever trusted Jesus as your boss? He's no longer the undercover boss. He is revealed. Have you put your trust in Jesus as Lord, boss, and Savior? The Savior saving you from your sins. Because look, God has a plan for you. He has a plan for you on this earth. You were not created by accident. You're not just one of the numbers, okay? And you should know this because he's equipped you and he's given you special talents and abilities and these different ways of blessing you. And those things speak of your purpose here on earth. And then he puts you on assignment, and then you have about 100 years. Some of you shorter, okay? We don't know, actually, when we'll be taken away. All we know is that God has a purpose for us. He put us here on assignment, all right? And one day, he will return. Are you ready? I mean, this is God's word. Every believer should be trusting in this word. And every believer, I mean, if he's worthy of our worship and our praise, he should be the top priority of our lives. Amen? Do I always make him the top priority of my life? No, it's a battle, y'all. Sometimes this world just wants to pull me away. Things that happen to us and around us and the experience of this world. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heed, I've overcome the world. He is the great overcomer. And if you will become intimately acquainted with him, he'll teach you how to be an overcomer, how to overcome the trials of this world. You know, the Bible says that, this is in Isaiah 59:2, that the trouble is our sins cut us off from God. I hope that your sins have been dealt with and that you have made a decision to trust Christ. What does that take? Well, it takes, number one, it takes recognizing that you are a sinner, right? Confronting the sin in your life and realizing that sin creates an eternal separation between you and God. Okay? That's a serious deal. And so sin separates us from God for all eternity. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, eternal separation, right? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That verse actually has good and bad news. And if you will put your belief in Jesus, in the person and works of Jesus Christ, believing that Jesus was born of a virgin, I mentioned this earlier, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for your sins, resurrected on the third day to give you life eternal. If you believe that and you put your trust in him as Lord and Savior, the Bible says that that those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Those who confess with their mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead will be saved. And maybe you need to be saved today. Maybe you need to make a decision today to trust him, to believe in him. Maybe you're handling him flippantly. And I will assure you, one day every knee will bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, whether you believe that today or not. And this is the Bible. We believe here at Bear Creek that the Bible is the inerrant, wholly inspired by God, Word of God, and that it is authoritative for all life and practice. And so if you want to know about life, you turn to the Word of God because it's the only source of truth on this planet that you can trust. Amen? And so my encouragement to you is to trust him today. You know, you can't come to know him because of your family history and family heritage. You know, my parents were religious. My parents went to church. I went to church when I was a kid. It's not about going to church. So you can't, that's not going to save you. That's kind of like saying, my parents are married, therefore I must be married. Okay? It doesn't make sense. It's a personal decision to trust him. And then there's some people that say, you know, I sincerely am a good person. Well, sincerity is not going to get you there either, right? You can sincerely believe that cyanide is good and healthy for you, and you can sincerely take it and drink it, and then you can sincerely die from it, right? So you can be wrong with your sincerity. And I